Our scripture passage for this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I've had you stand and quote it with me a few times. I'm going to allow you to sit and listen to a passage that you know very well. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said these words, "Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we spend some moments in meditation before we remember our Lord's death, in the way that he prescribed that we should, Father, may our hearts this morning spring to life with an awareness of your love and the way that you desire to relate to us. Thank you for this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in a series going through the Lord's Prayer, and this morning we come to a little phrase that has often been misunderstood or confusing to Christians. We are going to focus on just four words this morning. Forgive us our debts. Now this phrase, for I think most of you will be aware that many times this is translated and it is quoted, forgive us our trespasses, as we have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. I'm sure you've heard that. Some will say, forgive us our sins. But just about every reputable translation still translates this, forgive us our debts. I suspect that most of you will have Bibles that read that this morning. But it's important for us to understand something about the Lord's Prayer. That's what it's usually called. We are calling it the Disciples' Prayer. And it is critically important this morning that you understand that this is not a prayer to get saved or to stay saved. Now, I'm sure many of you are saying, duh. We know that. But I want you to know that in our day, and indeed through centuries of Christianity, there has been sort of an aura surrounding this prayer, like it has a magic quality, like a rabbit's foot. And if you say this prayer, it somehow can break through to heaven where your normal rambling prayer might not. And some people have therefore equated this with a way to either get in to God's good books or stay in them. But I want you to know something this morning, that being saved or being unsaved is something that describes our spiritual position. You need to think about these words that I'm going to use. Our position is our standing. We are justified and going to heaven, or we are not justified and we are destined for hell based on our position. Our spiritual position is being saved or unsaved. There is no third option. But the Lord's Prayer is not about our spiritual position. It is about our spiritual condition. As redeemed members of God's forever family, the question that this prayer focuses on is, how are we doing spiritually? Are we living obedient lives? Are we making Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives? Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we growing in grace? All of these questions that infuse the New Testament are questions that are focused on in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. These issues relate not to our spiritual position, but to our spiritual condition. What is our spiritual condition? That's why we call this the disciples' prayer. That's why this prayer begins with expressions of worship and adoration toward God. That's why this prayer includes requests for our needs and desires and focuses on our walk. This is the prayer of a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. It is totally inadequate for anyone who does not yet believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But this morning, we have to address and avoid some common errors. And so I am going to begin, before we even get to forgive us our debts, by giving you some theology. Now, I know that the word theology is one of those words, you know, like when you take the Rorschach test and they show you something, what do you see? Theology is one of those words that says, take a nap. I hope that you will fight that tendency this morning, because theology can be quite riveting. We are going to be talking today about forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses. We're going to be talking about the forgiveness of sins. So I am going to begin by asking you a loaded question. Don't stand and answer this. I don't want you to embarrass yourself. Just think. What does a person need to do to be saved, to receive God's gift of eternal life? This past week, I spoke with two men from a ministry that seeks to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. I shared their passion of telling the good news of God's love. They told of a recent opportunity that they had to share the gospel, and they shared the account with me. And their message was impeccable. They shared with the gentleman to whom they were talking that we are sinners, all of us, and that because of our sin, we are separated from a holy God. But God loved us and sent his Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin, and he rose from the dead. And then they said this. They said, and we finished up by inviting him to repeat a prayer asking for forgiveness of sin. You know, it may surprise many Christians to learn that nowhere in the New Testament is an unbeliever ever told to ask for forgiveness of sins in order to receive eternal life. I know somebody's going to say, wait a minute, Phil, you must be joking. Are you saying we don't need forgiveness of sins in order to go to heaven? Not at all. Sin is what separates us from God. It is what condemns every one of us to eternal hell. And yet God never instructs us to ask Him to forgive us our sins in order to be saved. Why? Because it's already done. The night before Jesus was crucified, He instituted the observation of the Lord's Supper that we are going to observe this morning. It was the Passover meal, and He had it with His disciples. And while He was there, He took a cup. And echoing what we will remember this morning, He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And then He said these words, "It is poured out for the to forgive the sins of many." Why did Jesus die? The next day, as He hung on the cross, near the last moment of His physical life, as it ebbed out of Him, He shouted from the cross, "It is finished." What was finished? The payment for all the sins of the whole world. That's what His shed blood did. It was for the forgiveness of sins. And He shed that blood, and His close friend and apostle John would later write that He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And He said, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross paid the price for the forgiveness of sins of every person who ever lived. The debt is gone. Forgiveness of sin is accomplished. The apostles, after Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, went out. And they went around to preach the gospel. But you know, they never told people to ask Jesus into their hearts. They never told people to ask Jesus to forgive their sins. They, in fact, never told people to ask Jesus for anything. Listen. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Acts 10:43. Paul wrote that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. It's not something that God is going to do for us if we ask. It's something He already did for every person when Jesus Christ died on the cross. I love the way theologian Lewis Sperry Chafer put it. "The cross settled the sin question, and now the issue between the sinner and God is the Son question. Do you believe in my Son?" This morning, if you believe in Jesus, you have the forgiveness of sins. Period. But that raises a question, and that's the question of the morning, because we have a prayer sitting in front of us in which Jesus says to ask for forgiveness. "Forgive us our debts," it says. So why does Jesus tell us to do that? To discover the importance of this request, we are going to have to put it under the microscope. And to do that, I'm going to use the old method of a question and answer. So let's ask a couple of questions. What does this phrase mean? There are two key words in this phrase. Forgive us our debts. The key words are obviously forgive and debts. Let's focus on these for a few minutes. Now, I understand we're coming at this from a modern background. We are swimming in debt in America today. Just about everybody has it. I think the average credit card has over, what, $7,000 owed on it or something today. And I think that it's probably tempting for some people in the middle of the Lord's Prayer when they hear the words, "Forgive us our debts," to want to send this to their credit card company and say something like, "Dear sirs, Jesus said to forgive us our debts. I believe in Jesus. Please consider obeying him sincerely." But you know, I suspect, that that isn't what Jesus was talking about. It is true that there are many different debts we may have in life. But what does this one mean? The Greek word translated forgive here is aphiemi. It's literally a word that means to send away. So that you would send somebody or something away. But when it was talking about our spiritual lives, it was translated forgive. Why? Well, let's go on. The second word, debts, comes from a Greek word that literally means what is owed. Now, that's what debts are. Debts are something that you owe. In Romans 4:4, in a passage that is very theological, all about salvation, Paul writes that when someone works, their pay is not a gift, but what is owed. And he uses this same word, aphelema, in that context. Your debt is something you owe to somebody else. So what does the phrase, "forgive us our debts," mean? Well, the practical idea would be something like this. Let's say you owe money to somebody, and you go over to their place, knock on the door, say, "I'm here, I want to pay you back for what I owe you." But they send you away, okay? They send you away and they say, "No, don't pay me anything. You don't owe me anything. It's fine. I don't want your money. Don't do it. I forgive you that." That's practically what Jesus said for us to ask the Father to do, to send away our debt. What do we owe God? After all, do we owe him something? Well, here we have to step into Jewish thought, where all through the Old Testament, the idea of debt referred to sin. That's the way Jesus used it here. You might say that what we owe God is our obedience. But when we disobey God, and therefore we sin, we have a new pay. What did we just receive? The wages of sin is death. So now instead of the life that God wants to give us, we have death. And now God is going to pay us something else. And we're saying, "Forgive us our debt for the sin that we have committed." We are asking God to send away the debt of sin we owe, to forgive it. But that brings us right back to the question that I asked a few minutes ago. Why does Jesus tell us to pray for something, forgiveness of sins, if we already have it? Isn't that kind of like a waste of time? It is because of the difference between our position and our condition. That's why I started where I did this morning. Every Christian in this room knows that although we are saved eternally, that is our position in Christ, we still often struggle with sin. That is our condition in Christ. And this is true for all of us. So I ask you a question. What happens when a Christian sins? Well, I'm just going to answer it for you. First of all, God does not kick us out of his forever family each time we sin and then let us back in when we ask for forgiveness. That's not the way it operates. The gift of God, after all, was what? Eternal life. And if it's eternal, it's forever. If you don't have it, you never did have it. But if you have it, it is forever. Jesus says that if you believe in him, you have passed out of death into life. That's it. Your position has changed. You are now living forever. But when a Christian sins, it breaks fellowship and intimacy with God. And God hates that. In fact, he hates it so much, and he loves us so much, that as soon as you sin, God immediately wants to restore that broken fellowship with you. He doesn't want to wait for a day or two. He doesn't want to punish you and say, well, you go out there and sit out there for a while. Stew on that one. He immediately wants us to come to him. He wants our fellowship more than we do. Now, Satan doesn't want that. Now, this is the real catch in this. Satan has got his finger in the pot, and the last thing he wants is for you and I to have fellowship with God. So what is he going to do? Well, he stirs up an element that God would like to settle to the bottom and never get stirred up, and that is pride. And our pride that he stirs up whispers into our minds something like this. This is what he says to me. He might say something different to you. Oh, well, listen, you know, what you did, that wasn't that bad. Everybody does it anyway. Let it go. Don't worry about it. God can't pay attention to everybody's sin. And there are a lot of people doing a lot worse things than you. So, hey, just let it go. Go. Forget it. It's okay. It's all right. Don't deal with it. And too often we play his game. After all, who wants to have to say, I've sinned? You know, every once in a while, Hollywood captures a spiritual truth by accident. In the old TV sitcom, Happy Days, Fonzie was the main character. Fonzie was like us with Satan. Sorry, Fonzie, I know you maybe loved the show. But Fonzie was tough, proud, cool, and cocky. And you may recall there was something that Fonzie had a hard time saying.
You're not going to hang these up at any barracks because you're not going to join the Marines. Just take all this stuff home, okay?
But Fonzie, not join? I'm all packed. You told me it was the right thing to do.
Look, I know what I told you to do, but when I told you to do that, I was... Ralph, I was... I was not exactly right.
What do you mean, not right?
I mean, not right.
I don't get you. You mean you were wrong?
Yeah, that's right, Malfoy. I was what you just said I was just then, yeah.
Wrong? The Fonz wrong?
Malf, look. There is a first time for everything, huh?
You know why we laugh at that? Because we know it's us. The last thing I want to do is have to go and humble myself before God and say I was wrong. So I would rather go and hide somewhere and hope he'll just forget about it, and then we'll just move on. Fonzie could not say I was wrong. And I think Jesus gave us a model prayer to help us out here. There is a time in every one of our lives, more often than we might like to think, that we need to say, forgive us our debts. And will you get this? God wants to forgive you more than you know. Jesus already paid the price for your sin. You're not waiting for God. He's waiting for you. You're not waiting for God. He's waiting for you. If you think about this disciple's prayer, how does it begin? Our Father in heaven, and then the prayer requests come toward God. Hallowed be your name. That is, exalted. You are Lord. We are going to obey you because we hallow, we respect your name. Your kingdom come. You are our King. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven it is done perfectly. Lord, we want to do your will here on earth. All of these things are exalting and worshiping the Lord as our holy God. Then when we turn back to ourselves, what do we see? Immediately, if we are focusing on the holiness and the awesomeness of God, then when we look at ourselves, we see our sin. We're no longer going to hide it. We're not going to sugarcoat it. We're not going to pretend it wasn't that bad. We're going to recognize it for the ugliness and awfulness that it is. And then in that moment, we hear Jesus' words, "Forgive us our debts." The disciple who recognizes the awe of God has an attitude that, in contrast, recognizes his own sin and calls out for forgiveness. The last question this morning is simply this. How does the New Testament instruct us to ask God for forgiveness of our sin? It's summed up really best in the well-known verse, 1 John 1:9, where we read, "If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous," or faithful and just, "to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The Apostle John wrote that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what sin is there in your life that God is just waiting for you to come and ask forgiveness for? You can do it right now. You can do it right where you're sitting. The only thing stopping us is our pride. That's what stops us. It's not wanting to say, "I was wrong." And yet that's all that God requires. You see, confession is simply agreeing with God. It's confessing, "Yes, God, you're right." And that's all that God requires. There's no penance. There's no self-flagellation. There's no weeping and going through the rosary and saying prayers and crawling upstairs on your knees and begging and pleading. God is not playing hide or seek. He's right there. He's waiting to say, "I forgive you." And all he asks is for us to be open and honest with him. "Lord, I confess that I have sinned against you. The world may tell me it's okay, but I know in my heart it's sin. So today, I confess my sin. I agree with you that it is sin. And right now, thank you for forgiving my sin. Amen." God is not a man. He doesn't hold a grudge. He's waiting to restore fellowship. That's all it takes. One of Jesus' best-known parables is the parable of the prodigal son. You know that. The one we always call him names and disparage him. Checked out the mirror recently. You remember the prodigal son squandered his blessings. He lived a miserable life, ended up eating what the pigs left behind. But his father kept waiting and watching. And when that prodigal son came home, his father was on the front porch and saw him coming from a distance and ran to meet him. And the son said, "I'm not worthy to be called your son." "Oh, forget that. Hug, kill the fatted calf. This is great. Fellowship has been restored." You know that God is waiting for prodigal sons and daughters to come home to Him this morning. And supper is on the table. So why don't you come home? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bring our focus back to the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, to the price that He paid for the forgiveness of sin. For those of us who know Jesus as our Savior and have received the gift of eternal life, Father, cleanse us first of all of the impediment of pride this morning to be willing and able to say, "Lord, I agree with you. I have sinned. The world may tell me it's okay, but I know what it is. It is sin. And so today I lay it before you. Thank you for forgiving my sin. In Jesus' name."